Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Paul declaring under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn many godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and kingdom knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And the Lord adds his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, indeed, to you be the glory now and forever. From you, to you, and from you, all things come. And so, Father, we thank you through your word this morning again for your presence with us, and through your word you speak to us. So speak to our hearts this morning and encourage us in your greatness, your power, and your glory, and the wonder and majesty of who you are, our great God. And Lord, thank you that you are present with us and you are changing lives. And we thank you for the mercy that you bestow upon us. So speak through your word, and may all glory and honor go to you, through whom we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. William Beebe was an explorer and a friend to President Teddy Roosevelt. And often when he would visit the president, the two men would go outdoors, because you know Teddy Roosevelt loved the outdoors, and they would go outdoors at night to see who could be the first one to locate the Andromeda Galaxy. Then as they gazed at the tiny smudge of distant starlight, one of them would recite this, quoting, "That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It is 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion stars, each larger than our sun," unquote. After that thought sunk in, Roosevelt would flash his toothy grin and say, quote, "Now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." But we now know that the Andromeda Galaxy is actually 2.6 million light years away and consists of 1 trillion stars, about twice the number of our galaxy. And while the numbers are only estimates, they keep getting larger. Astronomers think that there are at least 100 to 200 billion galaxies out there. A German supercomputer simulation recently put that number at 500 billion. So Mr. Beebe and President Roosevelt would feel even smaller today. But in light of the glory and the majesty of the universe, and if you go out on a night like that and you see the greatness of God, and it reminds us that God is great, and we are like this. As Paul ends this section, chapter 11, in this section of the book, which is chapters 9, 10, and 11, dealing with Israel and God's working with them and God's sovereign plan and purpose in election and in our lives, he wants us to end this particular portion coming to the conclusion of the greatness and the grandeur of the God we serve, that he is great and glorious, and ending up in praise and gratitude. He ends this section with what's called a doxology, a praise, a word of praise in him to his greatness and to his glory. And as we reflect on the majesty of God this morning, and as Paul reminds us in this chapter, bringing this whole section to a close, when we get to chapter 11, we are ending the theological portion of this book. Paul has been teaching us how to have that right relationship with him, and right begins with right belief. Before we can even live in a way that is right, we need to have the right belief. And he's bringing this whole section to a close in chapter 11. Next week, we're going to start to get into how we live in a righteous way, the practical part of this book. But we discover three things about the wonder of our God and how great thou he is. How great thou art was a beautiful poem, originally a Swedish poem, written when a man was out in a thunderstorm, and he was amazed in the thunder and the lightning that roared against the mountains. It just reminded him of the greatness and the majesty of the awesome God we serve and love. And he wrote that, and it was by Stuart K. Hyman. It was originally translated in Swedish, and it was then translated in English and brought to the United States by Billy Graham and by the Association. But that poem beautifully reflects the grandeur and the glory of who our God is. But as we look at the Word of God this morning, discovering these verses in more detail, as we celebrate the greatness of our God, we can praise him this morning for three reasons. And it's first because God's plan will always be accomplished. And Paul gives praise to the Lord for that, that the plan of our God who is sovereign will do, he will bring about what he said in the very beginning of time. Verses 25 to 32, he focuses in on that as he's talking about Israel and God's plan for them, that God wasn't done with the nation of Israel yet, even though they had rejected Christ when he came. And that's what this section dealt with, how they rejected Jesus. But even though they had rejected him, God did not give up on them. And God had a plan, and God was going to restore. And aren't you thankful that God does not give up on us too? He doesn't give up on me. And he doesn't give up on you. And he is at work within our life. And he has an awesome plan that he is going to bring into fruition and completion. Paul tells us in this section that God is sovereign, meaning that he's on the throne. He's in control. He has this. And there's times in life when we worry. And I confess this week, whenever we were in need of a treasure, I was praying and I was pouring out to God, and I kept saying, God, you've got this. And God has things. He's in control. And he is guiding all of history to fulfill his purpose. From the very beginning, before anything was created, God, who was the Alpha and the Omega, already knew yet what was going to occur. He knew you would be here this morning. He knows all that's occurring in our life, and he will, guiding all history to bring it to fulfill his purpose and his plan to bring it into completion. He tells us that. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. I don't want you to misunderstand this. It seems like a mystery, but God's at work. And he said, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, until the day that God knows that the church is complete and the time of the church age is done. And then the Lord will initiate and Jesus will return and Israel will be restored. And God has a plan. He's bringing it all to that completion in his time. God is sovereign, but understand this, and Stephen Cole, I'm quoting him, points out and makes a good comment about this. He said, while God controls all history and moves it along according to his sovereign purpose, he does so through humans who are free to make choices and which are held responsible for them. Even though God is sovereign, he is guiding everything to his purpose. He still works through us and we still have a free will. And we can choose to cooperate with him or not. And a good example of that is the cross. Whenever before an eternity passed, when God knew that mankind was going to fall into sin, and he initiated a plan of redemption, and an eternity passed, Jesus said, Father, I will go, and I will give myself on the cross, and I will die for them, and I will bring back a plan to restore. And that was already determined in eternity past. The scripture says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Before it was even created, that plan was already in effect. But Jesus, the Lord worked out plan throughout, as we see calling Abraham and establishing Israel and all that. It got to the point of the cross. And he worked through people, and someone had to make the decision to crucify him. And it was Pilate's choice. Pilate, remember, he could have said no, but he went along with the crowd. It was his free will. But yet God worked through people to bring about his purpose and plan that he knew would occur. And he does so in your life and mine. And we can trust him. We can rejoice in that because he will accomplish what he said. He will accomplish what he's began in you. And it's a good thing. And he is guiding all history as well to reveal his faithfulness. Paul goes on to say in verses 28 and 29, he said, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies in your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. And he said, this is my covenant. I established my covenant with Abraham, and I am faithful to do what I promised. And he said, what I promised to Abraham, I will do. And he is faithful to keep his word. That word irrevocable means that God will not go back on his promise. What he will not renege on it. He keeps his word. We can trust him. And so we can trust him in our day-to-day lives. When Satan comes in and makes us doubt sometimes, will he be faithful to me? Will he keep his promises to me? We know he will. Because he is a faithful God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. He is faithful to all that he has promised that he will do. And he is guiding history to display his mercy. He goes on here to say that just as you were one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So now they who have become disobedient in order that they may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. What is Paul saying there? He's basically saying because Israel had disobeyed God and had rejected him, it resulted in the Jews and the opportunity of salvation coming to us. But he said, and we received his mercy. But he said, now because of God showing mercy to us, someday he's also going to show it on Israel as well. And that day of redemption. And he's guiding all history. He's at work in the world. We would see that he is a merciful God. So that we would understand his mercy and receive that in our life. And be thankful for it and rejoice in that. And so this morning, celebrate and be thankful that God's plan will be accomplished. He will do all he's promised you and more. Because the scripture says he does exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask, think, or imagine. But it will all be brought about in his time and in his way. The hard thing is trusting in his timing, isn't it? Because we want it now. But it will be, and we are assured of that. Second thing we learn, we can rejoice in this morning about God, is that God's greatness is beyond comprehension. We sang a while ago, how great is our God and how great thou art. But his greatness is beyond comprehension. As we look up into the majesty of the universe and see the greatness of the stars, we can't even begin to comprehend how many there are. But you know, God knows all of them. And Paul says, as he breaks out into a song, as he reflects on how God is at work in the universe and how he is at sovereign, bringing all things according to the counsel of his own purpose and will, and that he will accomplish what he said, it leads Paul to a point of praise. And he says, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should repay him? And he breaks out with this psalm of praise, this doxology on the greatness of God. And he says, the depth, saying we can't even begin to understand or mine the depth of the greatness of who God is. We can spend a lifetime walking with him from the moment we're saved and continuing to walk with him and know more about him, and we can know more about him, but no, we can never understand the full depth of the greatness of who God is. We just can't in this world. He is far beyond that. And the great God that he is. Because his riches are unlimited. He says here, oh, the depth of his riches, how unsearchable his judgment. And he goes on to say in verse 35, who was ever given to God that he should repay him? What could we ever give to God? Because he has it all. His riches are unlimited. And turn with me to the book of Ephesians. As Paul shared to the church there a little bit about the riches and the blessing and the glory of God, and realize what he has bestowed upon you. Realize as a believer in Christ, you are a co-heir with Christ and all the inheritance that Christ shares. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, beginning in verse 7, he said, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mercy of his will according to his great pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. That he lavished on us his riches. And turn to chapter 2, verse 7, just continuing back a chapter. And he goes on to say that he raised us up and seated us up with Christ, that we may show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 8, he goes on again, and he says, although I am least of the apostles, his grace was given me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, the greatness and the glory of his that he has bestowed upon. We can't even calculate all that he has for you and me, and all that is in store as an heir to the kingdom. And so because his riches are unlimited, we don't have to worry about his provision for us. Because so often we do. And Satan likes to bring those doubts in and say, will he provide? Will he take care of me? But if our God's riches are unlimited, I've heard someone say one time that the Lord owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And if there is a need, all he has to do is sell off a few head, and that's all he has to do. Because his riches are unlimited, and we can rely on that. That's at our disposal. The riches of salvation, the riches of all that is waiting. Thank him for that. But also his wisdom is unequaled. He said, oh, the depth of the riches of God, but also the depth of his wisdom. That no one can come close to the wisdom that God has. And wisdom and knowledge are similar. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is the ability to apply that wisdom and use it. And God is skilled in his wisdom. He knows exactly what he's doing in every situation. All he does is with wisdom, and no one can come close to it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us because God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes God does work and we wonder, this just doesn't make sense. What is God doing here? But his wisdom is unequaled. And we can't even begin to go to the depth, the depth of that wisdom that he has bestowed. Notice, as you go on to verse 34, Paul quoting here from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah chapter 40, and also from the book of Job. And he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given it to God? And if you know the story of Job, Job went through great suffering. And he had lost everything in that contest between God and Satan. And God said, you can take his wealth, you can take his family, but don't touch his life. You can take his health. God knew that Job was strong enough in his faith to withstand it. And when Job went through that time of suffering, his counselors, his friends, his counselors, quote, came and sat with him for 7 days. And they sat in the ash heap with him, and they felt bad, and they mourned with him for 7 days, and they were fine till they opened their mouth. But then they started jumping on him and said, Job, you're suffering because of your sin. You're suffering because you must have done something horrible. Job knew his integrity was right. And he knew that he hadn't done anything wrong. So finally, he had heard all he wanted to hear from them, and they remained quiet. And he said to God, God, I challenge you. You show up and you tell me, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? I know I didn't do anything wrong. What? Tell me, what did I do? And God showed up. But God said to Job, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I made the behemoth? Where were you when I put the stars into place? Where were you? Who are you? Did you ever give me counsel? And Job realized, you know what? God's God. I'm not. I can trust him. I don't understand his ways, his wisdom. I can't figure it out. But he knows what he's doing. I'm going to trust him. And that's where we got to be in our life. And because who has ever counseled God? Who can give God counsel on anything? There's nobody that can, because he doesn't need it. He is the ultimate. His wisdom is unending. And his knowledge is unending. He said, oh, the depth of the knowledge of God. That's what he knows. God's knowledge is his omniscience. We refer to it as omniscience, meaning that God knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. But what's some practical things about that is that he knows, God in his knowledge, he knows what's going on in the universe and all things in the universe. He knows what's going on in every chemical reaction of all the billions of stars and all the billions of galaxies. He knows what's going on in all the cells in your body. He knows what's going on in, he knows the thought you're having even before you think it. And he knows the words you're going to say even before you say it. Now that can be scary. But that's how intimate God's knowledge is. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, he takes notice of that. And he knows how many hairs are on your head. And I always say every morning when I take a shower, God has to change his arithmetic because I lose some. But he knows all of that. And such intimate knowledge, he knows what is yet to occur. Down the road, he knows you. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. It's all in his hands, and we can trust him. And because he has such intimate knowledge of us, it brings us comfort to know that God knows us, you and I, that well. That nothing ever escapes his attention. And we can rest in him. And we can be assured. But it also is convicting, isn't it, to know that he knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what's on our mind now and what will be. And that can be convicting at times. But it's comforting to know that in spite of that, he loves us anyway. And he's always there for us. The greatness of our God is beyond comprehension. We can't even begin to understand the depth of the wonderful God we have. We can spend a lifetime following him and still only know partly, as the scripture says. Someday we will know fully. But his plan, good plan, will be accomplished. God's greatness is beyond comprehension. And third, God's grandeur is over all. Paul ends this chapter in this section of the book with this doxology in verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's grandeur, his majesty is over all because all things come from him. Everything, we owe all our existence to him. We owe all that we have to him. Everything, all things come from him. All things have their being in him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And so to him alone, he is God over all. There is no one else that comes close. Isaiah chapter 40, who Paul was quoting that chapter, says, all the nations of the world are like a drop in the bucket to God. I mean, he said, who can compare to him and to his greatness and his glory? All things come from him, and all glory goes to him. And he is worthy of all honor, majesty, not us, not anybody else, but to him and to him alone. The name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he and he alone is Lord. What a great and a mighty God we have. How great he is, that he will accomplish and do what he said he will do, and we can rejoice in that. That his greatness is beyond comprehension, but yet he wants us to continue to discover more of him every day as we walk with him in his word. And his grandeur is over all, because indeed he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, the depth and of the riches and the wisdom of the kingdom and the knowledge of God. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that indeed how great of a God you are. Lord, that we thank you that you will finish what you've started. And you will accomplish your good plan. As you reminded us earlier in the book of Romans, that all things work out for the good of those, your good, for those who love you, who are called according to your good purpose. So Lord, when we go through things in our life that at the time may not seem good, we praise you that you will bring about your good plan. You will accomplish your good in the end. So Lord, help us to trust you, to rely on you, not to run ahead, not to lag behind, but to walk side by side with you, knowing that you will finish what you started. And Lord, we thank you that you are great. Your greatness is beyond comprehension. Your wisdom, your riches, your knowledge, we can't begin to mine the depth of. And it's, Lord, your wonder. Continue to wonder us with your amazement of who you are. And as we go out on the night sky and look up into the vastness of the universe, reminds us how small we are in the midst of that. And you are greater than all of that. You created it and spoke it to be and put every single one of those stars in place. And you know every one of their names. Lord, what a great God you are. And you are that intimate of us. You know us that well. So Lord, when the enemy tries to put that doubt in our mind and think you don't care, remind us, Lord, that you know us well. And a sparrow doesn't fall that you don't notice. And you know everything that's going on in our life. And you're very much aware of it. And you care deeply. And Father, we thank you that you indeed are over all. To you, from you, we owe our existence. From all we have, we owe to you. But also all glory and honor go to you, for there is no other God but you. How great is our God. And Lord, we bow before your greatness this morning in adoration and in thanksgiving. And this week, may we just rejoice in you. And to seek to discover more of the great God you are, and awesome, and awe of you, and respond in praise. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.